I had worried this morning that I didn't have enough stuff for even the whole 11 o'clock. This was supposed to be in the 11 o'clock, and I never even got to it. You know, we're not going to turn there right now, but in Romans chapter 12, it talks about that measure of faith given to each and every man. And again, I've talked about this many times, and I use George Mueller as an example, the man who prayed in food for 300 orphans and would never advertise and never tell people what the needs were, only tell God. And they came in, and years ago, I remember just being so bitterly disappointed because I had trouble praying in food for myself, all right? And I just didn't have that kind of a prayer life. And then one day God showed me that's not the measure of faith that I gave to you. I didn't give you that. If God wanted a mountain moved, he'll take a man and give him that measure of faith.
Yes, sure.
And that man will wrestle and he'll think God's abandoned him and everything else, but that mountain will move.
Okay? Sure.
Pastor Haney, why don't you pray for this service?
Father, it's a great privilege, blessing, and an honor to be in your house today. And we pray, Father, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, whether he come as a still small voice or as a mighty rushing wind, in whatever manner, Father, that we need to hear from him, I pray that you'll use our pastor to speak to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
And again, one of the great lessons I learned, and I learned it out of an Andy Carmichael book, and I know there's some Wiggle Your Honey preacher or singer today named Amy Carmichael, but back in the 1800s, there was a British nurse by the name of Amy Carmichael who was a missionary to India, and she wrote a number of books. And there's one that something about the golden thread or something like that's the name of the book, but I read what I consider the holiest words I ever read in the English language outside of a King James Bible in her book. And what had happened to her was a young girl had run to her, a little Indian girl, and told her a terrible story of having escaped from a temple where she was basically used for fodder for lecherous old men. And it was hard for her to believe that that could happen right here in our town, British running it, and, you know, the British are the police, and they're the governors and everything, and the town they're in wasn't some backward, ignorant town or whatever. And she found out that certain Hindu temples go up to widows and say, oh, you're suffering like you are because you won't give us your daughter. And lecherous old people can go in there and molest these girls, do anything they want to them or whatever else, and this girl escaped. And Amy Carmichael was aware of it, so what do? You run and tell the British authorities. They wouldn't believe her. All the Hindus lied to them. They would not admit that was going on in there. And they were at a point there where the British are not going to go into a Hindu temple. You know, they're not going to break in without some kind of a warrant or something like that. There has to be better evidence than this six-year-old girl. And the word got out to those girls that Amy Carmichael would protect them, and she ended up with two or three of them. And then she ended up being charged with kidnapping. And she talks about praying one time in her bedroom. Again, some of the holiest words I've ever seen anywhere in the English language. And she said she was praying and burdened and just pouring this out to Jesus Christ. And she said, suddenly, my garden outside, the tamarind trees turned into olive trees. My little garden became the Garden of Gethsemane. And I realized that as I prayed, Jesus Christ is on his knees and he's burdened. And I suddenly understood, I'm not giving the burden to him. He's giving the burden to me. He's made me see something no one else sees. He gave me this burden. That's why I hurt so bad. And when she got that straight and she understood, and eventually, she prevailed. Amen. Eventually, they broke up those temples. Eventually, they rescued those girls out of there and stopped that. But so often, we think We're trying to get God and make him see, look at my brother-in-law, look at this over here, look at this. No, if you see it, it's because God showed you. God's opened your eyes to it. Maybe you're the only one that sees it. But God opened your eyes to it. God's asked you to partner with him, to work with him on this. And again, Ronnie, it's got to be holy. It's got to be holy. You see some things and you do. They're terrible what you see. They got to be done Jesus' way.
Yeah.
The measure of faith that God gave me for this church goes back to many years ago, A, when I realized that my wife was still lost. And, you know, I had thought she got saved a couple days before I got saved. And I'll never forget, I was actually laying on in the hallway of this trailer that we were renting. Why was I laying in the hallway? I don't know. We probably didn't have any furniture. I remember reading my Bible and laying in this hallway, and she was doing the dishes. And it finally dawned on me, she's not saved. And the moment it dawned on me, her legs collapsed from underneath her. She said, wow, what was that, she said. And it took 19 years for her to ever find security in Christ Jesus. No reason that a person has to take 19 years to find security in Christ Jesus. She'll tell you it's because she was a bonehead. Okay? She'll tell you that. Okay? But there came a point when a man who's long dead now started Trinity Baptist Church in Philadelphia. Mike Schweitzer was his name. He used to be a professor at Bob Jones University, and then he went over and worked with Dr. Harold Seitler, and then God sent him up to Philadelphia, and he was there, and he preached one time, and I don't remember what he preached on, but I remember going to the altar, and I told the Lord, if you'd show me how to win my wife and my family to the Lord, I'd know how to win America. And a couple years later, God saved my wife. And there were some things that had to happen different in my home and different in me for God to even revisit these issues. And God changed me in some ways, and they were wonderful. And again, part of that change was this. My wife was a very hateful, bitter person. Everybody's known hateful, bitter people, but my wife was a hateful, bitter person. And one day the Lord asked me, what is it about you that your glory must be bitter and hate? Oh. Everybody used to feel bad for me because I had this hateful, bitter wife. And suddenly, oh, let's feel bad for that woman attached to me. Because the woman's the glory of the man, and look what she's turned into being attached to me. And when I began to see it that way, God changed a lot of things and saved her. Our home blew to pieces. When I took the Black Creek Baptist Church, I had the hope that if we establish something here that would attract my children where they want to come. Not browbeat them, make them feel guilty because they don't come. We do that to Tim, but the rest of them, you know, they'll come on their own or whatever. But thinking, not browbeat them, but where they actually want to be here. Because all over the world, they're scattered, broken, smite the sheep, the shepherd, the sheep shall scatter. And they're all scattered around. And God gave me two things that were my measure of faith. One is that a King James Bible is exactly accurate.
Right.
It needs absolutely no help whatsoever. It is the Word of God. That if there's anything God wants people to know, it's written here.
Right.
And if there's anything written here, it is what God wants people to know. And there's no error in it. In context, it's exactly what it says. That's number one. Number two, I will never tell a person they're saved. I will never tell them they're lost. Never. Never. I saw too much damage done over the years with preachers who didn't understand the sea changes that had gone on in America. They just didn't understand what had happened, the undermining of all the structures and the foundations, and didn't understand that. And this is tough for me to say because probably hundreds of people that I have prayed with one-on-one, showing them, let's pray, bow your head, did you ask Jesus to save you? Yes, I did, or whatever else. To be honest with you, there's not one of them that I can point to today who's done anything for Jesus Christ, shows any evidence of anything. Now, there was a time, Pastor Haynes can tell you, there was a time, you know, Kenny Bell was a man, a good example of that. They prayed that way in a dairy stall, okay? The man wanted that, and the man went on and served Jesus Christ for many years. He was influential in Cliff Taylor eventually being saved, okay? So, but things changed. Part of the reason is the basic foundational things that a person needs to know to be saved just aren't in people anymore. No fear of God, no trust in the Word of God, no belief in Moses, no belief in any of that. It's not there, and it has to be sown into their lives. Now, when Dale and Amy first came here, and again, they were here 4 years before they got saved, and but the last year of it, they knew they were lost. And I took a lot of pressure from people. They'd go ahead, they'd make a profession, oh, everybody's so happy, you know, and then they'd kind of be, Pastor, we still don't have what you're talking about. That we don't have what that Bible's saying, okay? We don't have that. And again, it was a lot of pressure on me. There was people, I remember Tanya Spencer coming to me and saying, well, there's a lot of people think you're a cult now. Dale and Amy think they're lost. But I just had this confidence that, A, God wants to save them. And that if he does save them, he can show them they're saved. Amen. Or there is no Holy Ghost, there is no Bible, there is no God, there is no born-again experience. God can show them that.
Amen.
Now, I wrote that chapter, Why Do You Doubt? I wrote that for my wife many years ago. Okay, to help her sort through all that. Why do you doubt? Four reasons that people doubt. I've never found another one. If there's another one, I'd be glad for somebody to sit down and show me. I've never found another reason that people doubt than those four I have in that book now, that chapter of that book. I've never found another one. Okay? But it's to help people sort through all those things. Then Dale and Amy got saved. Okay? I remember the week Amy got saved, she was praying right there, weeping. The evangelist that was here said, doesn't she know she's already saved? And I said, I don't think she's saved. Oh, no. Oh, no. And he was telling me about, he told me about a woman who almost lost her mind because she couldn't figure it out. They all had to sit down and tell her, don't ever worry about it again. Just, you've prayed this prayer, you're saved. And it grieved me because I was pretty sure that was his wife he was talking about. And you'd be amazed how many pastors' wives and pastors' children and people like that have just been patched together with glue and nothing else. Okay? Nothing else. Okay? And again, stand back in that corner. I had a missionary's wife weep and told me, I'm not saved. My daughters aren't saved. I begged her husband to come back here for October meeting. Nah, I didn't see the point. Told some people later on, women just can't get it straight like men can, you know. And it's just such a grief to me when that stuff goes on. I think I used to tell people when they were in that condition, don't tell anybody. You tell me, tell God. Right. Why? Because A, what's one of the first things I tell you? The fundamentalist will now be your enemy because he's going to try to get you to pray the prayer and stop doing what you're doing. All right? Yeah. That's, and again, there was a time that probably worked. Okay? Don't seem to work anymore. But Stephen, he wouldn't shut up. Well, people pray, I get saved. Oh, Lord, save me or whatever else. And for a long time. It was a reproach to many people, okay? But what would have happened if we'd gone to Stephen 2 years ago and finally convinced him, no, Stephen, don't worry about it, you're really saved, and whatever else, and he'd split hell wide open, okay? And so it's one of the two things God gave me. You're not going to tell people they're saved or lost, and the King James Bible is perfect, okay? And those are the two things. That's that measure of faith, okay? And I operate on those. If you talk to Pastor Hayden, there's measures of faith God's given him. He operates on those, okay? They're different than mine, okay? Why would God send him in here if they were the same as mine, okay? Why would he do that, okay? You have so many members in a body, and people come in and do what some of you fellows that are called to preach will discover is what God has given you as that measure of faith. It's not always immediately clear to you because there's so many things that go on and swirl around and everything. And after a while, you'll notice, wow, these are two or three. I'll never let go. Never let go for anything. I'll hold on to these forever. Now, with that in mind, we're in Romans chapter 10. Go to verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And of course, that's the big failure today. Is, you know, we ask people, do you believe? They bring Monopoly money for belief. We tell them that's good enough. Then they take Monopoly money for Jesus and go on, okay? How shall they call upon him whom they not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, okay? I can take a nail and I can take a piece of wood and I can push that nail along my heart with my thumb and I might make a little dent in that wood. But if I take that hammer, whack, all right? So you'll have the word of God and I can give it to you and it makes little dents in you, but it's that preaching that whack, all right, hammers at home. And God chose the foolishness of that to save them that believe, okay? You can't measure it scientifically or anything else, and the world thinks, well, that's crazy. What are these people? Blah, 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 blah. But that's what God chose, that foolishness of preaching. And then he says in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? One of the most honorable things that could happen to Pastor Hain and I in our last days, and I don't know how long they'll last. He might live to 110, me to 100 or something like that. But regardless of that, will be for us to commission men to go out there and to serve and to go out there and preach the word of God and with what measure of gifts and faith that God's given them, okay? So how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now let me tell you something. I was telling earlier, I've got a pair of shoes here and they're rock quartz. And the first pair of rock quartz I ever paid, I spent $100 for them. I remember Mike Falk and I laughing, that's probably a waste of money. Because they weren't all that great or anything else, but then they lasted 4 or 5 years. Yeah. That was probably the best $100 I ever spent. So now I spend $19 on eBay and I get rock quartz, all right? But this particular pair here, if you look at it close, my wife has glued the soles back on 100 times or whatever else. And I'll come in here and I'll carefully polish them all up again or whatever. But they're just so comfortable. Ugh. But if I take them off, there's no real beauty to my feet. All right? Slip those socks off. It's not like you'd look at it and you husbands would have to hold on to your wives because they're not going to be able to control themselves or whatever. That's not going to happen, all right? There's not going to be anything of that sort. But yet the Word of God says, because I have brought the Word of God, how beautiful are my feet. Why? Not because physically, but that God sent me. And for a person who had been thirsty, that person who brought water. For a person who had been hungry, that person that brought food. For a person that had been sick, that person that brought medicine. It's a beautiful, it's a wonderful sight to them. It's a glorious sight, okay? So God says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? That was part of the prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. Who hath believed our report? Who's done that? Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now that's real important to understand. You know, the Bible talks about from faith to faith. What God's trying to do with some of you is build up this teeny little bit of faith in you with the Word of God. You begin to realize, you know, this works. That works. Oh my goodness, this works. And lost people eventually begin to realize, oh my goodness, the Word of God is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Then God takes that feeble little faith you have and gives you His faith, from faith to faith.
Amen.
Okay? And it's the faith of salvation, of hope, of everlasting life, eternal life, of the riches of God, of the mercy and His grace. Okay? But it's your responsibility to get in the Word of God and let God give you that faith to work with those little bits of faith in your life, things that you begin to realize, gosh, this is really so. This is what the Word of God is. Okay? That's your responsibility. And as we said before, there's nobody out there that God doesn't want to do that for. Okay? And the thing is, little teeny trickles of things that I learned 42, 43 years ago before I was saved, little teeny trickles of things, today are profound in my life. And I'll even preach them sometimes. They're things I even learned when I was lost, but they're profound in my life. And they're building blocks of things that I'll preach here. And so there's people who don't have that assurance or don't have that yet. And yet God's trying to teach you little things from the Word of God. And to you, they say, well, that's not helping. No, it's helping a lot.
Yeah.
It's helping a lot, okay? It's God building things in you and preparing you for this great step of salvation that God desires so much that you make, okay? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went out into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world, okay? And he's actually quoting from Psalm 19, okay? He's the son coming as a bridegroom, cometh out of his chamber, and rejoices to the strong man to run a race. And he's talking about that idea of how the sun comes up and everyone sees it. And there, every day there's a picture of the gospel, okay? With the sun coming up, goes down at night red, comes up again the next day. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is played out over and over again all over the world, okay? Those of you who went with me to that men's breakfast the other day, we heard really one of the best illustrations I've ever heard. And what it was, the preacher talked about an incident with one of the U-2 flights. You older people remember that, U-2. They actually had airplanes that could go so high, 80,000 feet in the air, Russian missiles couldn't get to them, okay? And they flew so fast until the Russians got Gary Powers. But regardless of that, eventually the shot went down. But they had a man, and they would fly up to the North Pole and then down. But what's the problem at the North Pole? The problem at the North Pole is every single way is south.
Yeah.
Every way is south. Your compass point, no matter which way you go, it's south, okay? And when the man was coming up, he got confused and flew back towards Russia. So now there's a crisis. Kennedy actually had to get on the phone with Khrushchev and say, we have a lost plane. This is not an attack, okay? And they had that guy out there, and he's running out of fuel. He's confused. He doesn't know where to go. And they had a man, actually got him on there, and he said, hey, I know you're confused. You can't trust your compass. But the sun right now is just rising over Alaska. Follow the light. Follow the light. And they turned around, looked for that light, followed it, and they came in. They actually landed with empty fuel, but managed to land himself just in time. Okay? That's a tremendous illustration.
Right.
Follow the light. Okay? Follow the light. Okay?
Right.
Follow the light. What is the light? The light's the word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Okay? That's what it is. Okay? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Now listen. Again, I'm going to get into this thing again. The crisis of American males right now is this pornography thing.
Yep.
It's just a crisis. It's just beyond the pale crisis. It's destructive. If there's hope, I would hope that in this Black Creek Baptist Church, that we'd find that hope, okay? And I know we still have men who die because they're still bound by it, okay? Who find themselves in a weak moment, hating it, and go back to it again, okay? And look at it and hate themselves if they did that thing. Lord willing, if I can drive 10 hours, I hope I can. If I can, I'm going to get a motel. As I say, I'm not going to slap my face and drive like I used to at 25 or something like that. Well, Lord willing, I'll share a bed with my wife tonight.
Amen.
Okay? Lord willing. Okay? And let me tell you something. I've said this before. We've run 10 pregnancies through that body. 8 children. And it doesn't look like it in our honeymoon. Okay, it's just different. Okay, things just are in different positions and places and point different directions and everything else. But you want to know something? There's no competition in my mind for her. There's none. It's not out there. Okay, I'm not looking at pictures of nubile young women, what they look like. Okay, I'm not looking at that kind of stuff. I'm not looking at all that. I'm not looking at, you know, this stuff. Watching women walk around in bikinis and all that kind of stuff. And when my wife comes to me, she keeps herself properly draped, okay? And I mean that. Some women silhouette themselves when they dress.
What do you mean?
So that you can see every curve, outline, and everything else. There are other women know enough to drink that, okay? And it's one of the most alluring things in the world. You really want a temptation run, and it's not, and I don't mean temptation in the sense that I'm going to start lusting after you, but if you want me to say, wow, okay, you come in here sometime and take that body of yours and you just drape that and, you know, just have that garb and draperies or whatever else, and there's just something so beautiful about a woman sashaying and that little bit of a, you know, that skirt swaying or something like that, and God makes that so alluring, okay, because, A, you don't know what's underneath it, okay, and you know what, you don't need to know what's underneath it, all right, there's only one man ever needs to know what's underneath it, and that's the man she's married to, okay, and the sad part is, there's men that have that and can't even appreciate it properly because they've looked at so much other junk, okay? God forbid. God forbid, okay? Quit looking at that other junk. There's nothing more wonderful. Some of you single guys, somewhere there's some young lady who's beginning to bloom and the flowers of her age are coming upon her or whatever else. And you know what? And hopefully she got a daddy and a mom who taught her to drape herself and to walk in such a way and everything else. And what a shame if you've gone ahead and so destroyed yourself that you can't even appreciate what is underneath all that.
That's right.
Okay? Because it's one of the greatest gifts that you'll have. And God can heal that. God can heal that. If there's one thing that's true, my wife and I were pigs before we got married, okay? We were pigs. There's no other way to put it. And God healed that. God was gracious to us. God gave us back all those natural things that a person is supposed to have. God gave all that back, okay? And what a wonderful thing, and God can do that for you. But it's absolutely a crisis, this thing of porno that's going on. It's a crisis. Now it says this, verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. And you know something? You're the ones that God intended to provoke the Jews to jealousy by giving you all the riches of the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. All those things that they sought by works and not by faith, God wants to pour it out upon you. Okay. Verse 20, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that it's not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Listen, there's anything that I have wanted you to get out of this today that it, A, that God's word has gone out like the dew and settled. His words have been heard in every end of the earth. That this book that I have here is the words of God, and there's not a person ever born that God doesn't want to get aside and teach you things. You know one of the marvels that I've had as a pastor here? How many families I've seen that'll start trying to do a study on the tabernacle and the sacrifices, and you realize so far every single one of them has come up and asked me a question that I've never even heard of before. And I sit there amazed. How did you get that question? And it's something they studied. And the Spirit of God put a question in their mind. And they come to me and ask me, and I don't have a clue. And it just stuns me, no matter how many people go into it. Why? Because you're all individuals. You're all somebody completely different. You are that personality that God made. There's not another one of you anywhere. Nowhere. Nor, you're the only one ever. And you've probably made a mess out of your character, out of your reputation, out of your body. But that personality is what God has loved. And when you were just a baby, you know, I laugh and tease about these two babies, but you know something? That little girl just called out there, told everybody, look at me, look at me. But let me tell you something. There's a personality there that is the only one. That's the only one. There's not another one. That little Addison. There might be a baby somewhere. It'd be a perfect doppelganger of her. Look just like her. But that personality is the only one. There came a time when Miss Jen put that baby on her breast and she began to discover that personality. She was the first. Then her daddy began to understand and discover that personality. Tyler and Kayla, they've already learned that personality. They know that one. And you fall in love with that personality. Okay? That personality. But never will love it like God loves it. Never. And if that little baby was missing in heaven a trillion years from now, there will always be a part in the heart of God that remembers the one he paid for and loved and is not here. He'll never forget that. Never. Never. No one loves that baby like Jesus Christ. God has trusted Dan and Jen to raise that baby. He's trusted them. Okay? Some of you, he's trusted you, giving you children. Some he's going to give you children. Okay? But he loves that personality inside of you. And you say, but I want to have that fellowship with God, and but God wants to have that fellowship with you. In the book of Colossians, it says this, seek those things which are above, and not those things that are on the earth. We had that one time where I had people give a testimony of what they long for in heaven. And I'll never forget Jody Montgomery raising her hand. I want to have a conversation with Rayanne.
Oh, praise God.
Mrs. Haynes said, I want to talk to my brother. That one that was mentally retarded. Mm-hmm. I want to have a conversation with him. Okay?
Amen.
What a glorious and wonderful thing to desire that and to want that. Okay? God wants a conversation with you. I don't care who you are. And you say to yourself, but you don't understand how corrupt I am. Maybe God understands enough that he had the skin peeled off the back of Jesus Christ with Roman cat of nine tails.
Oh, that's right.
Maybe God understood how corrupt you are when he had nails driven into his hands, had him stripped naked and mocked. Maybe when he pounded the crown of thorns down on his head, God understood how corrupt you really are and how vile and worthless you really are. Maybe when they jammed that spear into his side, maybe God really understood just how unworthy you are of Jesus Christ and of God. And maybe when that perfect Son of God, they took his soul and made an offering for sin. Mm-hmm. And the bulls of Bashan gnashed upon him with their teeth. Mm-hmm. And hated him.
Yeah.
Or are you somebody that needs something a little better than that?
Oh, come on, preacher.
I think God did understand how vile you are.
Yes.
Thank you,
God. I think God did understand how unworthy you really are. Mm-hmm. And what a rebel you really are. I think God really did understand that. Mm-hmm. And I think that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. I believe there was a time that he raised a cup and looked at you in your eyes and saw you from the cross and drank this and said, Chris, this is for you. Vivian, this is for you. Randy, this is for you. Okay? Richard Cook, this is for you. I'm bringing this for you, okay? I believe that.
Yeah.
I believe that as much as I believe that I'm standing here. As much as I believe that's a King James Bible. As much as I believe in anything, I believe that. And I preach that. Why? Because it's what the Word of God says. Pastor Haynes?